Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that you just move me out of the way, Lord, as your word is preached. I pray that what happens today is like what we saw in Acts 2, that your word pierce the hearts of us, Lord. That brings us back always to repentance and back to faith and always back to your, back to the cross, back to your feet, Lord. Thank you. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. All right. So as everyone, as Josh has said, I am from Texas. Lived there pretty much most of my life. I had a couple times when I went out to California. Once when I was about 3 years old, so I don't remember anything. Another time was when I was in middle school, I believe. My mom told me that we're going to this house that's $500,000. And I was thinking this huge mansion, because that's what it is back in Texas. And I get there, I was like, this is the size of our house. And so it's kind of weird. So those were the only two memories I had when I was younger. My recent memory, one of my recent memories of California was when me and two friends drove out to Pasadena to watch Texas play USC in the national championship game. So that was very wonderful to me because I went to the University of Texas. And I know some people are not very happy about that. but I remember, there was no reason for me to ever leave the great country of Texas. It had everything I ever wanted. There was barbecue, which I love barbecue. There are breakfast tacos. I hear that this is like a new phenomenon here. We had country music, and I love country music. We say y'all, and not in like the ghetto way, but like just in a very friendly way. And it was just very nice. I loved Texas. Texas was my home, and everyone was just friendly, and it was just the greatest place in the world. And we had songs. Literally, people have written songs, and one of them was called God Bless Texas. And the song was played on the country music station. And so I never found a reason to ever leave Texas until one time I got an internship in the Bay Area at a local church here. And I was really scared because I didn't know what to expect. And I remember I was talking to I used to have a partner like to help with the youth until she left. So back then, she was kind of the one in charge, and I was talking to her, and I go, I don't know what to do. Like, how should I prepare for California? And I remember asking her this question. I go, Judy, do you think I should bring tortillas? Because I'm like, I really like tortillas and breakfast tacos, and she looked at me like, I'm pretty sure they have tortillas in California. I was that naive. Like, I really thought, I'm like, maybe I should just pack some tortillas. Maybe they didn't have it. When I got here, I realized there's plenty of tortillas here. And so, I was at my interview, or not interview, my internship, and I met this girl. And I like to think that I was really smooth, and, you know, my Texas charm got her. But honestly, I just kind of tricked her into a date. And so we kind of were like, you know, I was staying with the youth intern, or the youth pastor at the time. And so his friend, so she was one of his friends. And so, you know, we were all hanging out together as a group. I was kind of interested in her, and she was really nice to me because I was the new guy, and she wanted to make sure our church, the church at the time, you know, there were good hosts. So she went out of her way to be a good host to me, a good hostess. And I took it as maybe she's interested in me. And so one night, we're just all hanging out. We went to watch our friends play softball. And then I asked her, I was like, hey, are you free Thursday night for dinner? And she's probably thinking, like, you know, we've been hanging out and stuff. Like, yeah, I'm free. And she's just thinking, all right, my mom's birthday is on Wednesday, so I should be free Thursday. She's like, yeah, sure. I'm like, great. Can I take you out to dinner? She's like, yeah, sure. You know, she's just thinking, not thinking much. And I go, okay. I go, great. It's a date. And she goes, what? And so I go, all right. And I just start walking out. I go, it's a date. And I just left. I go, do not cancel, do not cancel, do not cancel, do not cancel. And so I remember I was checking my phone the whole time. The next morning, I'm like, oh, she sent me an email. Is she canceling? Nope. Okay, I'm good, right? And so about a year and a half later, I proposed, and we are now engaged. So, gives me a reason to actually like California and actually have something. Gave me something that I couldn't find in Texas, which is a future wife. So, I'm very excited. I love this state. I love this state. And so, God bless California. So, with that being said, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verse 6 through 9. And so, I am reading in the NASB, as any good seminary student would. And so it might be a little different than y'all's translation. And so just bear with me. And so let me start. I go. And it says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. And so what I want you guys to realize is, why is Paul writing the book of Galatians? Paul has been going on his missionary journeys, went to this place called Galatia, preached the gospel, people came to Christ, a church got formed, and it was, you know, everything was awesome. And then, like what Paul does, you know, he plants the church, stays there for a little bit, and then he leaves and goes somewhere else to preach the gospel. So what happens when he let a group of people, they are called the Judaizers, they come in and they go, yeah, that's awesome. You know, Paul was a great guy. And he said great things, and, you know, Jesus Christ came and died for us. Isn't that great? And he goes, oh, by the way, just side note, you know, Paul wasn't really an apostle. You know, he wasn't part of the original 12, just to let you know. So, you know, sometimes he gets things a little mixed up. And they came and they said, not only you need to place your faith in Christ, but you need to hold on to some of the old Jewish laws, Jewish traditions, most notably circumcision. And so all these people, they're Gentiles, so that means they were not Jews. They were getting circumcised because they felt like, in order to be a Christian, I need to believe in Christ and get circumcised. And so Paul writes back, and he's going, and he's, one, defending his apostleship. He goes, hey, I am an apostle, all right, guys? I'm not just some regular guy that came. I am an apostle. And he defends what true Christianity is, because something like this started infiltrating church. He saw it as something that was dangerous. And so our topic today is, to add to the cross is to subtract the gospel. Right? To add to the cross is to subtract the gospel. And so we got Paul coming here, and he's like, hey, this is a big, big issue. And what's really interesting is, when we see in other books that he has written, Paul usually will have things that would say, I'm so thankful for you, I've been praying for you, etc. One of my favorite verses back in high school that I try to use on girls was Philippians 1:3. I thank my God every time I remember you. So that's something that I use, but obviously out of context. I know some of the high school guys are like, Philippians 1:3, and just pass it over right now. All right, so we see that Paul, you know, he would kind of like soften them up and say good things about them. But he doesn't do it here. Oh, no. He's here for a journey. He just jumps on in. He goes, hey, I'm an apostle called by God. And, you know, and he gives his standard greeting, and he just jumps right into verse 6. And so let's start with verse 6 and verse 7. It says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And when he's saying, I'm so amazed and astonished that you're deserting him. And this idea of deserting actually carries this idea of traitors. It's like, I'm so amazed that you've turned your back on them. I'm so amazed that you have become a traitor to the gospel. And these are such harsh, harsh words. You know, just for adding something as small, maybe in our mind, as a circumcision. And he goes, you are becoming a traitor to the gospel. And when I think about this word traitor, being in the United States, we think of one person, Benedict Arnold. Right? Benedict Arnold was a traitor to this country. He was a general in the Continental Army back when America was fighting Great Britain during the Revolutionary War. And slowly, he got really disillusioned, he got really upset, and he felt like he didn't get the promotions he deserved, or he didn't get the money he deserved, and people were passing him up. And slowly, he started feeding information to Great Britain, and then once he got caught, he just literally turned over, and you know, they call him a turncoat, and he just went off and helped the British for the rest of the war. And so in America, when we call somebody a Benedict Arnold, that's a huge insult, because that's like the key guy that we see when we think of traitor. But when Paul is calling these Galatians traitors, it is so much worse than being a traitor to your country. He's saying that you're so much worse than a Benedict Arnold because you're becoming a traitor to the true and living God. Like, those are some harsh, harsh words. And he starts talking about that, you know, you're being a traitor for a different gospel, which is not really another. There is no another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And I'm looking at today's society, and we, as a society, people are saying there are so many ways to heaven. There's so many ways to live your life. You can be a good person. You could follow Hindu. You can follow you can follow Islam. You can follow all sorts of things. You can find your own religion. You know, Oprah is like, there's many ways. But Paul's going, no. There is no different gospel. There is no different gospel. Because even when you add to the cross, even if you add something, just something so small like circumcision, you completely lose the gospel. And here's an example that we have. Like, who here, probably more high schoolers, have taken chemistry? Chemistry. Who here is familiar with chemistry? Alright? Okay. Who has heard of the periodic table? Okay. Alright. Who has heard of helium? Okay. I hope everyone heard of helium. So let's start with helium. Helium is on the periodic table. It's one of the elements. And if you do something like add a proton, just one proton, it becomes lithium. Now, is helium and lithium the same? No, it's completely different. It completely changed. Just one proton. It changes into something completely different. Or if you take away one proton, it turns into hydrogen. Completely different. So even when you add something so small, something so minute, something so little, it changes the whole element and it becomes something else. And Paul is saying that if we add something so small to the gospel, it changes everything. So before we continue right here, I want to spend some time going, what is this gospel we're talking about? We keep on saying like the gospel or the cross. What is this thing that they're adding to? What is the original message then? What I'm talking about is that Paul came, and it's still relevant for us today, saying that, hey, we are all sinners. And when I say that, I'm saying that we have all done wrong things, we have all thought wrong things, and we're basing it on a standard, not that we have made, but the standard God has made. So God makes a standard, and we have all fallen short of that standard, breaking this relationship God once had with humanity. And so we could never get to God. And there was this consequence that had to be paid. Right? We have broken God's law, so therefore there's God's consequence. But God, not so we see his justice there. Right? He's a just God. We've broken a law. We must pay the consequence. But he was so loving, he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to come. He lives a perfect life. Dies on the cross for our sins. He takes the punishment we deserved. The punishment of death he took on the cross. And since he was sinless, he didn't have a punishment. He didn't need to die because he had no sin. But he came and he took it for us when he died on the cross. And so when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he gave this sacrifice for us, and that we are sinners, that we actually have something that we need to give to Christ. You know, something we have a penalty that we need. And when that happens, we repent, going, God, I know I'm a sinner. There's no way I can get to you. And there's no way I can pay for this on my own. Even if I lived my life right for the rest of my life, there's just no way. And we just give it, and we take. So what happens is that he takes our consequence, and he gives us his righteousness. So we become righteous before God, and there's nothing we did. It was everything Christ did. Right, so that's the gospel Paul is talking about. And when Paul says that if you add something to that, there is no more grace, there is no more gospel. And so one of the commentators say, what he wrote goes, this commentator is John MacArthur, and he says, a single drop of poison in a large container can make all the water lethal. And a single false idea that in any way undercuts God's grace poisons the whole system of belief. Now say we're all outside and it's the church's field day, right? And say it's like 100 degrees outside, which is very normal for you, probably not very normal for y'all. But say, you know, we're outside and we're running and doing all these things, and everyone comes back in, and then it's like we're serving out water, you know, everyone's thirsty. But I'm like, by the way, I just put a drop of cyanide in there. Whoops, made a mistake. But, you know, I added more water. It's okay. Yeah, all right? Everyone ready for some water? You guys would probably be like, why do you even have cyanide? Right? And so, no one's going to take it. No one's going to take it. Why? Because a single, even a little bit. What if I told you, like, well, I dumped it into the Atlantic Ocean and I brought it back. It's okay. Oh, Atlantic Ocean is salty. Okay. What if I dumped it in a large pool of fresh water? I mean, no one's willing to risk it at all. Because even a single drop of poison will contaminate everything. So a single drop, a single false idea that undercuts the gospel and undercuts God's grace in any way, you lose everything. And so I was thinking, and maybe this is some of your thoughts. Like, all right, so as a Christian, what am I supposed to do? Because aren't we supposed to do good things? I mean, aren't we supposed to live right lives? So if you're saying that, you know, we're not supposed to do stuff, what do you mean? Give me an example. And so I thought about this, and I go, there's three types of people, but we're gonna talk about two right now. There's one who's trying to earn God's grace. So that means you're coming to church, so we have earned God's grace, and you're coming to church. Maybe you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're serving, you're doing worship stuff, you're a nice person, etc., etc., etc. And then we got someone here who responds to grace. And they might also come to church, read their Bible, pray, serve, etc., etc. And when you kind of look at it at face value, these two look exactly the same. They might look exactly the same. But what is the fundamental difference? We got a person here who's come to church, do all these things, but he thinks that when he gets up and he's talking to God, he goes, God, of course I should be let into heaven, or of course I should have a relationship with you. This is what I've done. This is what, you know, what I'm doing. I've prayed. I've led people to Christ, or I've, you know, done this. I've done that. And he just starts making this long list. He's like, see, here's my evidence that I'm a good person. Here's my evidence of me caring about you and loving you. And he's like, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. And it's so prideful because we think that it's up to us and up to what we're doing that gets us into heaven. And it gets to the point where when God calls, the person can go, well, I did all these things. I don't want to do that. And so some of us might think that way. Go, well, I go to church. Well, I pray. Well, I tithe. And I did this. And it's me doing this. Of course, I deserve this. And we see this happening in Revelation chapter 3 with the church of Laodicea. And Christ calls them lukewarm because they think they're Christians when they're really not. Because they don't understand what grace is because all they do is do, or maybe they're just kind of going with the motion, going with the flow. And sometimes it's a lot of our testimonies. We used to be like that, then we finally realized what grace was. And then when we look at the other end of the spectrum, when someone who responds to grace, they realize they've done nothing right. They have never done anything right. We're so far from God, and if it wasn't for Him, we couldn't even be at His presence. And there's nothing we've done, and there's nothing we can do, and even becoming a Christian, we realize that we are so corrupt inside, we can't even do good things without God letting us do good things. And that's how terrible we are. That's how corrupt we are. That's how sinful we are by nature. But it's because God has given us a heart of flesh that we're able to do good things. So realize even any good thing that pours out of us that looks remotely good, we know it's not even from us. And they start off each morning or each day or each moment on their knees going, God, what shall you have to do with me today? What do you want me to do today? I'm at your complete mercy. Because I am now a new creation. I am a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. What do you want me to do today? I'm yours completely. I'm sold out for you. Because I know I can't save myself. Do we see the difference between these two people? They might look the same. But their motivation is completely different. Their heart is completely different. So I say that, brothers and sisters, church, do not add to the cross. I'm saying do not try to earn grace. And there's some in the middle who has heard grace and they just don't care about it. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. So the question for us right now, it's like, are you trying to earn grace or are you responding to grace? Responding to the love Christ has given, responding in faith, responding in obedience, responding in fruit of the Spirit, right? And later in Galatians, Paul starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit, what happens and what you see when Christ has radically changed your life. Right? So let's keep on going and see what Paul is saying in the last two verses. He goes, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have preached what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. So back then, the Jewish people thought it was very, very sacred when an angel tells them something. Right? The angel is a bearer of God's word. So this is pretty much a very hypothetical thing. It will never happen. It will never happen that an angel comes and gives something that's contrary to God's word. But Paul says, like, even if we, like, Paul goes, even if I came back at a later date and said something, no, let me be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven, which is impossible, come and preach to you a gospel contrary to what you have heard, what we have told you, let him be accursed. And so when we say the word accursed, it's going, let his life be cursed. Let him be condemned. Maybe in a way we can understand it now that it could be a little vulgar. Let that person go to hell. Because cursed, you know, that curse is just that deep where, you know, that's where hell is, where the people who are cursed. And goes, these problems, they're so harsh words. Harsh, harsh words. Let him be accursed. And you might think, that's like, there is no way an angel would ever come and say something different. But we know in Scripture, Paul says that, you know, even Satan disguises himself as angel of light. And we all should be broken that Joseph Smith never got this message and never understood it. If you guys don't know who Joseph Smith is, he was actually a preacher up in New York. And he was a pastor of a church. And one day, he came and goes, an angel came to me with two golden tablets and told me a new gospel. And what comes out of that is Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons of today. And we see, actually, now we actually see an example of what Paul is saying, that even if an angel came to us, we should reject the message because it's not about the messenger, it's about the message. It is not about the messenger. It doesn't matter who comes and tells you it, it's about what the person is saying. It is not about the messenger, it's about the message. And when we see in that example, Joseph Smith had made big of the messenger instead of the message. And then we see that they seem to kind of understand gospel but completely missed it. They might say Jesus Christ, but they completely missed everything else. And Paul gave these words to remind us we need to hold on to the message, the gospel of Christ. And if anything, anybody, any single, if an angel or any heavenly being comes and tells us something contrary, we are to reject it. But then Paul continues to give us something a little bit more, something we might understand a little better. And he says in verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now he's going, now if any man has come to you and said something different, he is to be accursed. And I wish I could not give an example for this one, but we do. We have the Catholic Church. That's so, so, so close. We can agree on a lot of things. Moral issues, we can agree on a lot of things. But it's just that small issue of work salvation that separates us. So small. It's that small issue of making great of Pope, the Pope, or making great of the saints. Because it's not about the messenger. It is about the message. And I hope that you guys are all here together today because of the message and not the messenger. Because maybe one day Josh won't be here because maybe God will call him to China or something. Or maybe one day you're going to end up at a different church. Are you going to stop going to church because, well, he's not as... he's not Josh, or he's not whatever pastor. No, because it's not about the messenger. It's not who's telling you the message. It's about the message itself. And we talked about this on Friday night. We're saying that the message, the gospel, should be the cornerstone of our community, of our church. And the youth and I had a great chance to explore this, looking at how the first church viewed the gospel, how they made big of grace, the way they studied scripture, and the way they fellowshipped and had this, what we call a covenant community, being responsible for the community and helping others be responsible as well. This covenant community, watching out for each other, keeping each other accountable, loving each other. We saw how they broke bread, which is communion, how they always viewed and thought about Christ, knowing that every time they got together, they're just remembering what Christ did for their lives. And they also spend so much time in prayer. Because they know that as a community, as a church, as individuals, we need to be seeking God's face before we do anything, before we go anywhere. And so they made great of the message and made small of the messenger. But on the flip side, that's so good for us to know. Because we too need to make great of the message and not ourselves as the messenger. And so that means sometimes we might look foolish trying to share the gospel to our coworkers. Or we might be scared trying to share the gospel to our friends at school. Or maybe sometimes we just have to jump out and share with the people next door, next to the church. Maybe we are scared because we might not speak the same language, or we might not be from the same economic status, or we might not be the same race, or we might not be the same gender, or we might not be the same whatever. But it's about the message and not the messenger. And if the message is supposed to be great, then we, us as the messenger, better fall underneath that. And we should make the gospel great. And we should make the gospel big in our lives, in the church's life. And not worry about who's standing up here, but worrying about what they're saying and worrying about what Scripture is saying. So guys, church, make big of the message. Hold on to the message. Knowing there is no other gospel. There is only one. And that gospel is completely filled with grace. And we can share it. And we can love it. And we can be thankful for it. And it should change our very life. Every single thing we do should be circled around this. It should be centered on this. Going, I am saved by grace and nothing else. So church, where are you? Are you on this end where you're trying to earn grace? You're here because you're just going, I checked that off today. Church on Sunday. Check. Maybe like dropped in my check. Check. I'm here on Fridays or I'm here on Saturdays or whatever you guys mean. I'm here on Thursdays. Check. I pray today. Check. And all we do is long checklist, and then we live the rest of our lives the way we want it and go, God, do not touch this. You're not allowed to touch this because I did this. God, don't you understand? I went to church. Do not tell me what to do and how to act when I'm at work. Or don't tell me how to act when I'm at school because I already did this, God. I did this for you. What's your boundaries, God? Are we trying to earn grace going, hey, we did this? No. Filled with this pride and this selfishness? Or are we over here? It says, God, what do you have me to do today? How can I be a clear reflection of Christ today? How can I do something that might make me feel uncomfortable, that might make my family feel uncomfortable, but we know that brings you glory? And glory is all I care about, Lord. Bring people to you, knowing you and making you known. And going, all right, what do you want me to do today, God? What do you want me to do? Wow, that sounds hard, God. That sounds rough. But you know, God, help me with this because I don't think I could do this on my own. You want me to share the gospel with my friends? God, I'm telling you, I'm scared and I don't know what to say. You're going to have to help me here. God, you're going to have to, give me the understanding, give me the courage to even like, let me go talk to Josh. And go, hey Josh, I want to share the gospel, but I don't know what to say. Or you're going to seek out. Or like, I have questions, or my friends have questions about the gospel, and I don't know how to answer. But God, you're going to have to give me the answers. Knowing that we can never be equipped, or there's never going to be enough. And going, God, what do you have me to do today? What do you want me to do? And you respond to grace. And there might be some right here in the middle. You go, I've heard grace, and I just don't know what I think about it. You guys, you might like lean towards this way. We're like trying to do good things. I'm living a good life. You might be lean this way. Like, I want to respond to grace, but I don't. I encourage you guys to keep on at it. I encourage you to come and ask God. Be honest with God. Go, start praying. Go, God, I don't know if that's you or whatever, but reveal yourself to me. Because we want all to respond to grace because grace is just that big, that loving, that powerful, that amazing. And I don't want you guys to walk out going, I need to do this, because that's trying to earn grace. It's more, I need to respond in this way to what God has said. And lastly, are you making big of the messenger or the message? Are you making big of the messenger or the message? Maybe you might know of books that you love to read, or maybe you've heard people and you're like, well, it doesn't sound right, but he's a nice person. You know, back at home, I got some big name preacher guys that You know, it seems they sound nice and they're wonderful, but it's not quite right. And a lot of people would just be willing to kind of like push that aside because he's a nice guy. Are we making big of the messenger or are we making big of the message? But also in our personal life, are we making bigger of the messenger ourselves? Or are we making big of the message? Sharing with people the gospel. So I encourage all of us to think about those two things. And how does that reflect on our lives and what we need to do? I pray that we make big of the gospel because that's all that sustains us and that's all that should be important to us. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we are able to hear your message today. Oh, the gospel is so beautiful, Lord. The gospel is so important in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that we make big of the gospel in our lives and all we do, and we respond to it. We respond to grace and not anything else, Lord. Let us live as new creatures, new creations, only for you as we lay down our life and pick up the cross, Lord, as we serve you, love you, respond to you, obey you for the rest of our lives. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.